Millions throughout the world sustain President Kimball as a prophet of the Lord. We in the church sing a very important hymn that says, "We thank thee, O God, for a prophet to guide us in these latter days." Prophets have done that throughout all of history. I testify to you that Spencer Kimball, whom we have just listened to, is really a prophet. For many years, I have been a people watcher. I love to watch people. They're interesting and fascinating. There's a sermon in every face. Faces smiling, frowning, angry, calm, unhappy, content. Faces round, square, oval, dimpled, beautiful, plain, striking, ordinary. Faces old and young. Is there anything quite so revealing as a boy's face at his birthday party? A young couple just engaged? New parents with their first child? A proud mom and dad at their son or daughter's graduation? A husband and wife on their golden wedding anniversary? Is there anything quite so funny as the face of a six-year-old with bubble gum exploded from ear to ear? A forgetful girl with two dates the same night. A young bride who innocently cooks peas in the pod. A parent who calls every name in the house before finding the right one. Grandpa without his teeth. And finally, is there anything quite so touching as the face of a teenager alone in a new school? A couple upon the death of their first child. Parents worried sick over a wayward child, old people unvisited, a child in prayer. Faces, they reveal so much, they tell a story. Speaking of faces, let me just share a little experience with you. One day I was taping a radio program that was just a series of chats with little children. We had five or six come down to the studio and they were all dressed up in their bandbox best. I just started talking to them one at a time. We were hoping to catch some snatch of conversation that would be good for the program. I had met them previously, and as the first one came in, I put her on my lap. I said to her, not knowing what else to say, "Do you like to go to church?" "Nope." I said, "Why not?" "Too boring." I lifted her off and said, "Next." I didn't think we ought to air that family secret, and I went through two or three others like unto it, and finally the door opened and a little toddler came in, cute as a button, freshly ironed dress. You know what her mother must have put her through that morning to come down. I picked her up and I said, "Well, who are you?" She said, "Corey." I said, "How old are you, Corey?" She goes like this, "3. I'm out of questions now, so I said in desperation, "Do you know how to sing?" "Hmm." "Would you sing for me?" "Hmm." Without any prompting, she commences to sing a medley of primary songs, ending with, "I'm a child of God." I don't know what that does to you, but I'm kind of tender. I looked through the window, and the engineer was kind of pushing a tear or two back himself. Then I said to little Corey, "You sing like you know God." "Mm-hmm." I said, "How would a three-year-old know God?" And she looked at me, and I'll never forget that answer. She said, "Because I have a father." And I thought, oh, the power of a father in a home. I said, "Do you know Jesus?" "Mm-hmm." I said, "Who's Jesus?" She said, "Our elder brother." I said, "Do you love Jesus?" "Mm-hmm." "Why do you love Jesus?" She responded, "Because of what he did for us." I said, "What did Jesus do for us?" She came right back, "He died for us." I said, "Why would he do that?" And she looked at me as if to say, "Well, don't you know?" She said, "So you and I would live again." And I thought, what a remarkable thing. Isn't it amazing how people can know at 3 what they can't understand at 33 or 53? What she was saying is that God the Father and His Son have not forgotten us here in mortality. He has not removed Himself to some far corner of the universe to watch our antics with indifference. Many people, you know, believe He's done that. They can't believe that He could create a universe, people a world with billions of souls, and still care a whit about what happens to me as an individual with some small concerns. They can't believe that they are important to anyone, let alone to the Creator of it all. May I tell you that I know that God lives, that He cares, and that He individually knows each one of us by name. Somewhere between youth and growing up, many of us lose that simple faith of a child. Who puts out the light in our eyes and replaces it with dull film through which most of us see the world and our place in it? Perhaps it is because our lives sometimes hold more frustration than we think we can bear. We get all caught up in the thick of thin things. As one man said, I hear a great talk, I read an inspirational book, and I just really feel inspired. Seems that a stirring giant in me comes awake, but then I get a flat tire on the way to work, an unexpected bill I can't pay. My children won't get off the phone, and somebody else gets the promotion at the office. My good intentions just fade away in the crunch of everyday life. We're all the same way, no matter who we are or where we live, no matter what our health, wealth or position in the world. Everyone has just about all they can do to cope with each day. Oh, the pressures and frustrations may be small ones sometimes. We may have too much to do. We may feel unappreciated. We may lose a button off our coat or just can't get above the mundane. It sometimes doesn't have to be a whole lot. But the accumulation of all day after day just wears down our motor, like the dishwasher in our neighborhood that recently required a $50 repair bill because a toothpick got in the works. And for each of us, there may be times when we have to cope with real tragedy, real opposition. There are those who lose a loved one who is the very life of their life. Health may deteriorate. There may be some in this very listening audience who can't make ends meet or get enough food to fill an aching stomach. I remember reading of a man who was a prisoner of war in Vietnam who did not sleep for months because he was in such pain from beriberi. The only rest he got was the pain. When the pain became so intense, his body could not stand it any longer, and he would go unconscious. How do you cope with that? Well, whether it's for small reasons or big ones, there's sometimes a question that enters our hearts. Could I have been more? Could I have done more? Is there some evasive, elusive happiness I've missed along the way? How do I cope? And you know, the answer that men and women have found to those questions has given mankind its greatest moments, because the message of the century is, God really lives. Jesus is the Christ. He's revealed Himself in latter days, and He speaks to us through a prophet. Through modern prophets, we can come to know the truth and divine principles which help us live and adjust. We have heard such a one this morning. You can't cover up who you are, really, or what His penetrating gaze would be. You remember the Duke of Wellington was talking of the Battle of Waterloo when he said that it was not the British soldiers who were braver than the French soldiers. It was just that they were brave 5 minutes longer. And in our struggles, sometimes that's all it takes, to be brave 5 minutes longer, to try a little harder, to not give up on ourselves and when everything seems to beg for our defeat. I know a young man who's a quadriplegic. He has no use of his arms and legs, which have deteriorated without use. The only way he can get around is by lying on a specially designed cart, and he steers it with his chin. But what is most marvelous to me is that he won't quit. This young man often wears red socks on his useless feet. They are there like a badge of defiance against his handicap, a mark for everyone who sees him wheeling around that says, "Look at me, I won't give up." I remember a great phrase I learned from my father some years ago. He said, "It matters not if you try and fail and try and fail again. it matters much if you try and fail, and fail to try again. How do you cope? I know a woman who is noted for her smile. Her good cheer is rarely daunted. I ask her how she managed it with all the irritations and frustrations she's had in life. As a child, she had been taking an important letter to her father, who stood just behind a barbed wire fence. In her eagerness to get there, she ran toward him and tripped, and she fell against the fence, cutting her face deeply from the forehead down through the cheek. It left a permanent scar, and the scar was mistaken for a frown and grouchiness. She said, "I couldn't have the world think I had nothing but a frown to give, so I had to smile that frown away." And you and I can give up no matter what the size of our struggles. We were not meant to be fear-haunted and defeated nobodies. There is something deep in our life sting that says we belong to something higher. And that something higher is an eternal family. We must remember, too, that our struggles here are not too trivial to interest the Lord. Those of you who follow the developments of astronomy know that lately there's been a big stir in the scientific community about a galaxy prosaically called NGC 1961. It seems this galaxy has 10 times the mass of our own Milky Way and billions of young hot stars. When we think that our Lord created all that and understands the immensity of space that only boggle our minds, we have difficulty believing that his interest could ever devolve on something as minute as our little pain or concerns. But the record of Christ's life on earth certainly shows that he was not above caring for human-sized needs or fears with earthly companions. Do you remember when Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, died? Both sisters rushed to meet Christ to tell him of their sorrow and find comfort. And as they met him, they said in turn, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died." Now, who would know better than Jesus Christ that there was to be a resurrection so that Lazarus would live again? He didn't just say to her or them, "Chin up, ladies. It's only a few years before you see your brother again." Instead, the scriptures tell us Jesus wept in pure compassion for the pain and lack of understanding of his two friends. Then he hurried to the tomb and raised Lazarus from the dead. Think, too, of when Christ was preaching to the multitude and then performed the miracle of the fish and the loaves to the hungry masses. He wasn't responding then to something earth-shaking or lofty. He saw the human need to be fed and used his divine powers to meet that need. Well, our frustrations and disappointments may be just pinpricks in the eternal scheme of things, but since they do not seem that way to us, they do not seem that way to the Lord. Quit thinking that tomorrow your problems will go away and life will begin in earnest. The Lord is waiting to help you cope today if you will lay your human-sized needs at his divine feet. Pray in specifics about the problems, little or big, that impede your progress and dull your best dreams. Knock, seek, and ye shall find the answers to your prayers. That I promise you. Because you really are his child, he will give you the comfort and the counsel that you need. You see, my bright-eyed 3-year-old friend was right all along. Why will you make it in today's world? How will you cope? Corey's answer was right, because you have a father, to which I testify in the holy name of Jesus.